So I want to ask you this morning to turn to Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. So we're looking at this series of walking in the Spirit, and we're at the verse of 13. We're going to be there for this week and probably next week as well. So it says there, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Now, this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian believers, Galatia is probably, I think it's Turkey today, and he was writing to a number of churches in that area and to the believers in that area because they were in danger of following some false teachers. So in this letter, Paul is teaching the believers about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the first chapter, Paul tells them how God has personally called him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says in one place that God even called him from his mother's womb to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of you have read the story of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, and then he is given this commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he fulfilled that commission in a wonderful way. He also tells us in chapter 1 that God has directly revealed the gospel to him. This is not something he went to school to learn. He didn't learn it from another man. God directly revealed the gospel to him. And he's telling these Galatians about that in chapter 1 because he's going to tell them in chapter 5 that false teachers, not God messengers, but their own messengers, are going to teach them a false message, not the message that God has given to him specifically from a heavenly authority. He's establishing his authority. I am God's man with God's message, and that is why I am writing this letter to you. In chapter 2, Paul tells them how the apostles affirmed the gospel when he went and told them the gospel that he was preaching. He also tells us a story of how he rebuked Peter when Peter hypocritically started to eat with the Jewish people and ignored the Gentile people and was really a hypocrite in his lifestyle. And so Peter rebuked him on the basis of justification by faith. We are not to act by laws and rituals anymore as Christians, but all men are equal and accepted by God. And so he rebuked Peter, and he tells us that story again to add to his authority, the authority of the message he's going to preach. Then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul explains to the Galatian believers that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message about grace, and it's a message about faith. The gospel is a message of grace because God forgives sins and gives a person the Holy Spirit as a gift and not as a reward for human effort. And the gospel is received by faith because it is based on promise and not based on keeping the Old Testament law. And so Paul clearly explains to them this gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of justification by faith in chapters 3 and 4. God gives his Spirit and gives eternal life to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. God does not give his Spirit and eternal life to those who try to be good enough to earn their way to heaven. And those who put their faith in their own selves or in their religious system. God justifies those who believe in Jesus Christ and receive the gospel by faith. So that's what he tells us in chapter 4. And then chapter 5, Paul warns these Galatian believers about the false teachers who are trying to lead them astray. I have God's message. I have God's authority to preach this message. And I'm asking you to review this gospel that I preach and to see that these false teachers are teaching you a false message. The Galatian believers were in danger of rejecting the true gospel of righteousness and forgiveness that comes by grace and by faith, and being turned back to trying to be righteous by keeping the law, the Jewish law that these false teachers were teaching them. Paul taught the Galatian believers that in response to their faith, God had already declared them righteous in Jesus Christ before God. They were free from the law, free from the law's demands, free from the law's condemnation. They were completely accepted by God in Jesus Christ without the law. And that's the teaching of justification by faith alone. And we spoke quite a bit about that last week. And that brings us to verse 13 of chapter 5. I kind of think that behind verse 13, there's an important question that might come up in the mind of these Galatian believers. A question that might go something like this. If I'm free from the law, as the gospel that you preach teaches me, what is supposed to guide my behavior? Or maybe another question, does my freedom in Christ from God's law mean that I can do whatever I feel like doing and still be fully and completely accepted by God? If you truly understand what Paul is preaching, that question has to come to mind. When I went to the University of Waterloo when I was 19 years old, I was free. Nobody was there to tell me what to do, when to get up, when to go to classes, when to go to bed. I had Coke and ice cream for breakfast every morning. I stayed up late at night, and 2 months later, I was in the hospital at the hospital in Waterloo. And it took a couple of weeks to recover. My legs just swelled up, and I couldn't walk, and that was probably because of the Coke and the ice cream, I think. My point, when you're given freedom, who guides your behavior? And when you are free from the law, as Paul is teaching, how do you know how to live? It really is easy to just adopt a law, and when you want to know what to do, you just look it up. Okay, hair, half inch above ear. Okay, I can handle that. And you just do it, you know. Movie, R-rated, no. GP, okay. And you know, you just live by a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws. But Paul is saying you are now to be living from a different source. But what's the source? How can I live? A right understanding of the gospel and the teaching of justification by faith will bring up that kind of question, because the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace and faith, teaches that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I am fully and completely and forever righteous before God, no matter what kind of life I live. As a Christian, I'm truly free from all the restraints of God's law, as well as the condemnation of the law. This question came up in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul was writing to the Romans about justification by faith. Paul then assumes that somebody's going to ask this very question. And sure enough, he writes in Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" If we're free, if we're saved by grace, if law is not in question here, why don't we just go on sinning? The invisible man is asking, if I'm free from the law in Christ, as justification teaches, then what prevents me from going to live in sin? Or by continuing in sin, I'm actually proving the greatness of God's saving grace. So why don't I just continue in sin? I have left the way of legalism, trying to keep a whole list of rules and regulations. So now what keeps me from living in sin without any rules or regulations? That's where Paul has come to in his letter to the Galatians in verse 13. And Paul writes to these brothers, this. Yes, you are called to be free. But the one thing you should not do is use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh, which is what I'm going to start calling it now. The reality is that when we are saved, God puts His Holy Spirit into our life and changes our desires and changes the direction of our life, and sin is no longer something we want to pursue. It is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God which is to guide our behavior as a Christian. But the Christian soon discovers that along with the indwelling Holy Spirit comes a struggle between the Spirit that's in the believer and the flesh that is still in the believer. And that's what Paul's going to start talking about here from verse 13 and on. He has talked about justification by faith. He has dealt with the guilt of sin. Now he's going to deal with the power of sin that is still very much alive in the Christian. So before we look at this struggle between the Spirit and the flesh, we need to understand this term, flesh. And we're going to spend the rest of this morning looking at what the New Testament, how it defines this word flesh. And then next week, we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at this flesh component in the Christian. And then we're going to talk about this struggle and the power of sin and the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in us. So what we're doing now for the rest of this morning is just defining this term flesh. Now, NIV translates it as sinful nature. I'm going to just use the word flesh, and I'm going to explain why, not today, but another day, probably next week. Okay. The Bible uses flesh in four ways. Okay. The first two ways, do not have any, sinful implications to them. And the last two, very much describe the result of sin that has completely infected the human race. So let's go through the first two fairly quickly here. First of all, it's used to describe the physical body. And you have these outlines and verses in your bulletin, so you can follow along there. Just the physical body. You know, this is flesh, and it's getting old and getting wrinkled. And Paul uses the same word to talk about the flesh of animals and the flesh of fish and birds and so on. And you have that verse in 1 Corinthians 15:39. It's also used under the same heading for describing the whole physical body. Galatians 2:20 is a good verse for that. I've tried to use verses from the book of Galatians whenever I can. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, that's the word flesh, so he's talking about the physical body there, and the translators have actually put the word body in there for us. So the first one is just the physical body, either the flesh component or the physical body itself. Number two, to describe humanity, and there's four different components under this area of humanity. First of all, humanity in general. Galatians 2:16 says that. The last part of 2:16 says, not by observing the law, but by observing the law, no one will be justified. And literally, it's no flesh will be justified. It's no person, no human being will be justified. That's basically how flesh is used there. Second one, describing human origin. Galatians 4:23 is a verse we can use for that one there. His son by the slave woman was born in an ordinary way. That word, in an ordinary way, translates the phrase according to flesh, according to the flesh. So he was born according to the flesh, born in with human origin. Paul uses the same term in Romans 1:3. He says Jesus was born from the line of David according to the flesh. His human origin was from Mary, who was from the line of David. So it just means a human origin. Flesh can also describe a human perspective. And I particularly like this part. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, Paul says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And literally, we regard no one from according to the flesh. Our human perspective is no longer how we look at Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, as well, says this. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. standards of this world, same phrase, according to the flesh. We do not want to be viewed from a human perspective. And he goes on in verses 3 and 4. I'll read that literally to you here. In flesh walking, but not according to flesh we war. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God. Wherever you see the word world there, it's really the word flesh or the adjective for flesh, fleshly. We walk physically, he says, in the flesh, but not according to a human perspective do we war, for the weapons of our warfare are not human-like, but powerful through God. And then the last use of flesh is describes human effort, Galatians 3:3. Says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Again, that word is by flesh, or according to the flesh. Oh, it says just flesh there, not according to the flesh. So, the physical body, whether the component parts or the body itself, is the first use. The second use is for humanity in general, human origin, a human perspective or outlook in life, or the human effort that we put into life. There's no connection here of connecting flesh with sin in any way. These are just a descriptive term that Paul uses to describe the body or humanity in general, human perspective, human effort, or human origin. Now, if you read these verses, often when flesh is used in this way, it still implies weakness. It still implies something that is temporary, something that is limited in perspective, and something that is lacking in power. Flesh is frail, imperfect, limited in understanding. What a person needs is to add spirit to frail humanity or frail flesh. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Paul teaches us that flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This body is a temporary thing. It's useful for this earth alone and needs to be transformed in some way, shape, or form in order to enter eternity. And Paul talks about that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So all mankind is in physical flesh. A dimension of our physical being and of our humanity as a part of this human race. Now, Paul takes this word flesh and he adds the negative sinful connotation to it in a number of passages, and that becomes very important in this whole area of sanctification and the process of becoming a holy people. And that's how he uses the term here in Galatians 5:13 and a number of other places as well. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 7, and let's do that together because we're going to spend the rest of our time in Romans. We're going to zip over through Romans 7 and 8 very quickly and look at how this flesh component is used in connection with sin. Flesh in this third way is used to describe all unbelievers, all of those who are separate from Christ, all of those who do not have the Holy Spirit of God in their life. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and we read about that this morning, an evil power, so pervasive, so deceptive, so consuming, a power stronger than the devil himself, because it actually took over his life, a power second only in power to God, came to reside in mankind, and this power is called sin. Every single child born in this world inherits the guilt of sin and the moral corruption of sin. When Paul talks about those who are in the flesh, he talks about those who are under the power of sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are under the control of sin, guilty before God, and morally corrupt before God. And the term that's used in Romans 7 and 8 is the term in the flesh. We talked about humanity in relation to humanity. Paul used the term according to the flesh. Now he's going to use the term in the flesh, and it's a very descriptive term. Again, it's a term that describes the unbeliever, a person who is separated from God and completely under the control of sin. Flesh describes mankind in his fallen condition, dead in sin and separated from God. So let's look at verse 5 of chapter 7 here. For when we were controlled by the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. Literally, I want to read this verse from the literal translation here. Very good. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins through the law operated in our members to bear fruit to death. Paul is describing a time before his conversion. He describes himself as being in the flesh. Paul's description of himself apart from Christ is a description of being in the flesh. Paul saw himself under the complete control of sin, and he called this condition being in the flesh. Interesting, Paul says here that when he was in the flesh, the passions of sins aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. Think about Paul's life for a minute. What was Paul's life like? He tells us in Philippians that according to legalistic righteousness, he was absolutely faultless. Paul was righteous in his living. Paul was giving to the poor in relation to his obedience to the law. He was a good person. But he says here, the fruit that we bore while we were in the flesh is the fruit of death. It is not a person's actions that God looks at, but their heart. And in Paul's case, when he was in the flesh, all that he did was he considered the fruit of death in relation to God, because it came from the flesh and not from the Spirit. It was work, it was righteousness, it was living that was controlled by sin and not by the Spirit of God. The most moral man or woman in the world who is not a Christian is in the flesh. And the acts of the flesh, though they might be sexual immorality and hatred and envy and drunkenness, we have so many lists of all this debauched kind of living, it is also the gentleman and the religious leader and the churchgoer and the responsible citizen who are just as much in the flesh as the obvious sinner who does not have the Holy Spirit living in them. This term that Paul uses, and we're going to show you some more verses in Romans 8, covers all of humanity outside of Christ. The Pharisees, the priests in the times of Jesus were in the flesh. All who are not believers are slaves to sin and are in the flesh. You might be a really nice person today that's here, but you still might be in the flesh, and under God's condemnation, for all flesh is condemned. Romans 7:14. We'll just quickly look at that verse and then move a little quicker through the other ones. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Again, literally, for we know that the law spiritual is, but I am fleshy, having been sold under sin. That word unspiritual is the word flesh, the adjective actually used here. I am fleshy, having been sold under sin. And Paul describes what a flesh person is like, a person who is a slave to sin, who has not been redeemed from sin. To be in the flesh is to be under the control of sin, sold as a slave to sin. Romans 7:18. Again, same idea here. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature or in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. A lot of people teach that Romans 7 at the end here is a description of the Christian's struggle with sin. I don't believe that. I believe that this is a man who is still in the flesh, who has realized his need to change his life, who does not have the Spirit of God in his life, who realizes that without the Spirit in his life, he has total powerlessness against sin and the flesh. This man does not have the Spirit of God in him, and so is powerless and is a slave to sin, an absolute powerless slave to sin. If you read this, and this is a description of your Christian life, you're in big trouble. Totally powerless to sin, totally unable to be obedient and holy to God. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones is very right on his exposition of this passage, that this is a man who is not an unbeliever and without a conviction of sin, nor is he a Christian. He's one who wants to be a believer, but doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. And so he sees the great power that sin and the flesh has over his life, and he cannot break away from that power. For apart from Christ and the Holy Spirit, there is no freedom from sin. Only the power of God can overcome sin. That is such a perversive and powerful power in the world that only the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ can help us to overcome sin. Romans 8:1-4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is the man who has found the salvation and peace with God. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 1 and 2 makes it clear that in Christ we are free from the law which supports sin and condemns us to death. This is a statement of justification by faith in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4 tells us that the law is powerless to help us when we're in the flesh because we are sold out to sin, controlled by sin, powerless to free ourselves from sin. For what the law was powerless to do in that we were that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent him not in the flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Through condemning sin in the flesh, he was able to make us righteous in Jesus Christ, fill us with the Holy Spirit. And it is in the Holy Spirit that we meet the righteous requirements of the law. Because we live no longer in the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's the contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever, no matter how righteous and good and moral, is still in the flesh. Romans 5-8 begins to give us this contrast between the man in the flesh and the man in the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. The flesh is hostile to God. The flesh is against God. It does not belong to God. It can never please God. Only those who have the Spirit of God truly belong to God. And verse 9 really nails it for us here. Very, very important verse in this whole understanding. You, however, are not... Let me read the literal translation here again. But you are not in flesh, not even an article there. You are not in flesh, but in spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit, not Spirit of Christ, this one is not of him. Those in the flesh do not belong to Christ. And those who are in the Spirit do not ever belong again to the flesh. They may live like they are in the flesh, like it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at that next week, because we're just kind of covering the understanding here, and then we're going to go to some descriptions next week. The man who's in the Spirit is never, ever considered by God again to be in the flesh. And the unbeliever is always considered to be in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And that's the contrast that's made in verse 9 here. But you are not in flesh, but in Spirit. Why? Since the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not Spirit of Christ, this one is not of Him. The last section, so we have one that describes the body, physical body, one that describes basically humanity. Here, flesh, as Paul uses it in the Romans 7 and 8 in Galatians, describes the unbeliever, or not so much in Galatians 5, but in Romans 7 here and the beginning of verse 8, the unbeliever. And then in verse 4, in the section 4, he describes the residual sin that continues to live in the believer. We're going to talk a lot about that because that's where our subject lies next week. But the residual sin that continues to live in the believer. Let's read verses Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. And this is an interesting statement. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So He says your bodies are still dead because of sin. There's still a component there that has not yet been redeemed. Paul tells us our full redemption comes when our bodies are redeemed, Romans 8:23. And so in that area there, Romans 8:23, the resurrection of the body, the redemption of the body when we receive our new bodies. But for now, these bodies are still sold out to sin. You could say your spirit is completely alive to God. It's totally filled with the Spirit of God. Your mind and your soul is being transformed on a daily basis, but your body has not yet been made new and will not be made new until the resurrection. The fact that your body is dying is proof that sin continues to indwell the body, because the new body will not perish and will not see any kind of deterioration the way our bodies are seeing deterioration today. The point is, the controlling power of the flesh is taken away in the Christian by the cross of Christ, but the pull of sin is still strong in the believer's life. Apart from the Spirit of God at work in the believer would continue to live as a person controlled by the flesh, and some Christians still do. So we're going to try to take a lot of this information, a lot of information this morning, and kind of go over it next week and bring hopefully a little bit more understanding and help us look at what this conflict is between the flesh and the spirit in the Christian's life. If you are in the flesh, you are in need of salvation and are hostile to God, refuse to submit to God, and cannot please God. If you're a Christian, the flesh is a constant plague on you that reminds you of your need to walk in the Spirit. Okay, we've covered a lot this morning. I don't feel like I've been very articulate this morning, but I'm trusting that the Spirit of God will translate in the middle. So let's close with our time of worship.